Welcome to the room, and we're going to go ahead with what we've been doing. We've been going through hitting the high points in Romans, and I notice here in Romans 6, verse 7, it's a landmark verse. Let's compare Romans 6, verse 7 with Romans 6, verse 14. First, here's chapter 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And here's 14, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So as you compare those two verses, you can see that death has no dominion over you, and that sin does not have dominion over you. You're freed from sin in verse 7, and in verse 14, you're not under the law. As a believer, now this is talking about believers that have come through Romans 1:1 through Romans 5:11 and have believed what Paul told them, have applied that to their own life. And they're saved, and this is information how saved people can live a godly life, as they're supposed to. We're not supposed to have a license to sin, as some people make up. But sin is the transgression of the law, and the law, the law is what we're freed from, isn't it? That's not all that sin is, though. We don't want to harp too much on sin being the transgression of the law, and the law entered that the transgression might abound. What about before the law? Well, before the law, sin was in the world. It just wasn't imputed at that time. So there was sin in the world before the law, before the Mosaic law. Romans 5:14 characterizes that whole period of time back then, from Adam to Moses, as a time of death. So Romans 6, verse 7 and verse 14, they're related together. They kind of refer to each other. They build on each other. Well, let's go on. Verse 8, Romans 6, 8. Through 10, three verses here. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and we went through that yesterday, how we're crucified with Christ and go through the circumcision of Christ, cutting away the sins of the flesh, that his circumcision on the cross, not the eighth day circumcision, this is the spiritual circumcision, cutting away the sins, our sins that he took to the cross. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And verse 10, for in that he died once unto sin. Excuse me, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Christ died unto sin once. He's not dying every Sunday at the altar in the front of the Catholic Church. He died once to sin. And it's not something that we have to ask him to do. We don't ask him to do it over and over every time we sin. When he died, it was for all sins. It wasn't just for sins of the past. It was for all sins. Otherwise, those salvation verses would not work. If he didn't die for our sins, those salvation verses would not work. He died for our sins, though, and believing that, we're saved. So he did it once, you believed once, and you're given the gift of the righteousness of God. That's continuing what we read about yesterday and talked about, the righteousness of God. Far exceeds our puny righteousness, our attempts at any righteousness. We don't get very far with it when we try. Usually, you know, if someone appears to be acting righteous, it's usually a matter of pride, isn't it? They're doing it to appear righteous, to be praised of men. When we do mess up sin, when we sin, we must change our mind about the sin we did. Don't keep saying, I'm going to keep doing it. We know that it was wrong. And that's another way of saying to repent, to change your mind about it. To repent doesn't mean to beg forgiveness. To repent doesn't mean remorse over it. It means to change your mind, not change your ways, not turn over a new leaf or try harder. It's to change your mind about it. This is the way God, who gives us His Holy Spirit to enable us to live a godly life, this is the way He set it up to do. So, but it's not a matter of repenting to be saved. It's a matter of changing your mind about your sinning and living the life that God has put in you as a saved person, the righteousness of God. Of course, you will be sorry when you sin. That's over and over that's stated in the scriptures, that, you know, you reap what you sow in this world, or I forget where it is in Romans 2, I believe. Toward the end of that chapter, it says if you live a life of continued goodness or continued righteousness, I forget the exact wording. Well, who does that? Who never fails? That way, no one makes it that way. Okay, that's why we need a Savior. Trust Christ and what He did for you. He gives it to you as a gift. The wages of sin is death. He died for your sins. Christ did. But then you go on. After you've sinned, you're sorry that you hurt the one who died for you and who lives in you, but you don't start over. You keep going. Like it says, there's one example in the scripture. I think it's Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole, that's the sin that they're talking about specifically, but could be any sin. Let him who sins stop it. Let him who sins, let me think of the wording, sin no more. Let him that sins sin no more, but let him work with his hands to give. Instead of taking, be a giver. That's what the Spirit leads you to do. Make the choice to follow the Spirit, not the flesh. So you've got the gift of God's own righteousness, and you can be thankful. Just like the verse says in Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. There's a lot in that verse. Whatever it took to be saved, God's doing is what it took, isn't it? Christ taking your sins to the cross and you allowing it, you accepting, receiving is the word in Scripture there, receiving the gift of His righteousness instead of trying to produce righteousness. You do the same thing with your walk. You accept His empowerment, His Holy Spirit within you. And you get your information from what the Holy Spirit will do and what He is and the way He acts in the Scriptures, not from false teachers or display artists in Sunday mornings. And, you know, get it from the Scriptures. Don't be fooled. But that goes for when you do have a sin and you realize that that you fall into a sin, you treat it the same way. You treat it that God has already taken care of it. Christ died for that sin too. He didn't die for all sins except your last sin, so you're in trouble. No. He died for all your sins, and you received it. He did it by His grace on the cross. So, stop sinning. Admonition there in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no more. Continue to live Christ's life in you. Let's look at Romans 6 verse 3 in relation to Romans 6 verse 10 that we just read, that Christ died unto sin once. And we see in Romans 6:3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? We were baptized into that death of Christ on the cross. Romans 6:10, in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The death was for those sins. He died once, and when we sin, we have already died in Christ. That sin has it's been paid for in full by Jesus Christ on the cross. And we stand with him, and we stand in him, in Christ. In Christ and in the body of Christ, both. In Christ, we have already died for that sin on Christ's cross. So let's look at Romans 6:2. Romans 6:2. Well, why does that matter? That we are dead to sin. Romans 6:2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, it's only by the flesh, but let's go on. The Spirit doesn't lead us to live in sin after we're saved. And he goes on to show us why we're dead to sin, because we were baptized into Jesus Christ's death. We are, literally, I mean, we are dead to sin. That's the fact upon which we can look into Romans 6:11, the next verse. And because we actually are dead to sin, we can now therefore reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. So Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. There's where your activity is to be. That God is your Savior. He'll, you know, as long as you're keeping your mind stayed on him, you'll have a forward journey, put it that way, instead of, what's that song, one step forward and two steps back, or something like that. So, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not this New Age thinking of something. Well, they think if they imagine something, they can bring it about. They can bring it to be. In other words, it's not that if someone merely considers himself to be dead to sin, then they cannot sin. That's not it. That's not it. It's not what you think of yourself makes it happen. The truth of the matter is in verses 2, 3, 7, and 11, that we are dead to sin because we have been baptized into his death. Believe the Bible. It's Romans 6:3. It's right there. So therefore, in other words, since you are dead to sin, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Don't just let it be a fact, but reckon it to be so in your life. Put it into action in your daily life, but live unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the rest of the verse. So that's some of the things that go into, well, that you go through when temptation hits you, and it does. We all know that. When temptation hits, there are many wiles of the devil. And we know that according to 2 Timothy 3:12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Can't get away from it. And temptation, too, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but is such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's part of the Christian life. So we won't always succeed at that, and won't always um, walk the way we should, put it that way, live without sin. But there is provision for when we sin, and we come back and we start, we recognize that it was sin, in other words, change our mind about it, and we go forward then. Let's look at Romans 6:13. It's going on in the same thought, and this whole passage here is all talking about the righteousness of God in you as a saved person. It's all part of the mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament. You don't hear about this in the Old Testament. It's all about the mystery that was not revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's not there. So the mystery, it's being the teaching of, well, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery or the telling of the secret. And that's the second part of that outline that we're going by in Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What was the first part? The part that gets us in the door? Let me get those verses up here. It'll take me just a minute here. Romans 16. Good verses to write down or to memorize. Let's take a look at them right out of the scripture here. Now to him that is of power to establish you. How can we be established? According to, and he gives you these three things. The first is my gospel. And the second is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. There's your proof. But is now made manifest. It was made manifest to Paul and written down in his 13 epistles to us. There's a third thing that we'll get into later, a third establisher, the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That kind of nullifies that insult that the guy put in red at the beginning of the meeting, doesn't it? That we don't study the whole Bible. Well, we do. He just, chose to be ignorant, chose to ignore the facts, chose to leave. So, look at Romans 6:13. Here's how it reads. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's a good exhortation. Listen to it again. I mean, it's the Word of God that makes a difference in our lives. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So there's the exhortation not to just follow your fleshly desires, but yield yourselves. There's the choice you need to make. God gives us the choice. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That says a lot, doesn't it? Those verses give us instructions about how to live and what to do when you're tempted. None of us are sinless, but we do have the righteousness of God if we're saved. Our body is not yet redeemed, but that comes at the catching up, and we're looking forward to that. We'll all saved people will take part in it, whether they're alive or dead. They'll be caught up there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, especially 16 and 17, if you're doubtful about that. We still have to deal with our members, as it says, yielding your members. So as a believer, when you sin, God doesn't throw you away. You're not useless from then on. whether it's a white lie or whether it's a murder or adultery or breaking a promise or some other sin, God does not throw you away. Look at Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Bible says that you are justified from all things. You do have the forgiveness of sins. We know that from a couple places. Colossians 1:14, several places, more than that actually. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. According to how good we are? Nope. You can rest in this. It's according to the riches of his grace. And God has already given you that gift of his own righteousness to help you live. And don't forget, we saved people are ambassadors. We represent God and his righteousness to the world. Not as a priest does, not as Israel does, but in a different sense. We are to display the manifold wisdom of God to the world around us, as well as to angels that are watching. And I've got a whole list of verses about that. We're going to read again Romans 6:14. For sin shall not, there's a lot of, this is kind of a summary verse here, summarizing all that we've been saying here. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If you were under the law, sin would have dominion over those that were under the law. Every person that was under the law sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But we're not under the law. Therefore, we can yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God, as in verse 13. So, let's go on to verse 16. This will be Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. In fact, that's what he's been saying here. That's what this scripture is all about. God within you, the righteousness of God within you, prevents you from doing that. It forbids you from doing that. You still can ignore it. You still have a choice. You can go your fleshly way, or you can go the way the Spirit leads you and follow him. That's a better choice. You could step out on your own, let your pride take over, and do a sin. Sin a sin. But that's not your nature anymore. That's not the righteousness that God has placed in you. That's not what is pleasing to God. It's not the reckoning yourselves to be dead unto sin. We are dead unto sin, and we need to reckon ourselves so. Let's look at Romans 6, verse 16 and 17. And here we get down to the choice. Romans 6:16 choice. And again in verse 19 when we get down there. But here's how it reads, verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The main thing that I'm trying to get across today is that this whole thing about the mystery that was revealed before, Paul is letting us know that the Christian life, choosing to be a servant of God instead of a servant of sin, yielding your members, servants of righteousness, rather than of unrighteousness. This whole thing is not your doing. It's your choice, but it's all by God. It's by God's power within you. It's not our doing. It's by God within us. It's by that righteousness of God that we get, that God gives us, imputes to us is the word. I believe the first time that it's introduced is back there in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22 that we went through earlier. It's also mentioned briefly in the summary or the introduction in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Jesus Christ had faith that God the Father would forgive those sins of ours that God had made Christ to be, made him to be our sin, and that he was dying for on the cross when he died for our sins. Jesus Christ had faith that God would forgive those sins and raise him from the dead as proof that we are justified. And we have faith that what Christ did does forgive our sins. He wasn't a failure at it. He succeeded when he died on the cross for our sins. He saves us. He has the right to save us and the ability to save us, the desire to save us, and the commitment to save us. He said so in the scripture. So this gospel of Christ that Paul is talking about in Romans 1:16 is the righteousness of God revealed. That's what we live by. That's what we have within us. And it's a free gift. Justified freely. How can we be justified? God requires total righteousness. He requires his own righteousness, and that's what he gives us. That's how we're justified, as it says in Romans 3:24, justified freely by the grace that let me get the exact wording before I goof it up there. Okay, post it right here. Hello, Gislick. Being justified freely. You know, almost have to read the verse before it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's sinners that he redeems, that his grace justifies. Okay. Let's see. Well, we read about serving two masters, which to choose, Romans 6:18 and 22, and we'll read about serving two masters. Well, here Paul kind of summarizes. Let's look in these two verses, 18 and 22. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. God freed us, and we became servants of righteousness by choice. Verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Holiness, people get thrown by that sometimes. Remember that holiness is related. To be holy is to be pure. It's to be set apart unto a particular purpose, a particular function. To be set apart, though. It's not some ecstatic, carrying on. The outcome of your life is holiness. It's set apartness to God. So we have everlasting life and we have holiness. But he said it's a matter of yielding of reckoning, of choosing it. We're still free agents in this body, and that's our life. We have a tremendous resource that we're dead to sin. Romans 6, verse 2, we know that we are dead to sin because the Bible said so. And that, we know that as we reckon ourselves dead to sin, this righteousness of God acts out in our life in a good way. As it says in Romans 6:22, holiness is the result of that imputed righteousness of God within us. Holy living is our walk. Now, you know, don't get afraid of that word holiness, because there are holiness, so-called holiness churches. But that's kind of the opposite of what Paul is talking about here. They believe you're only saved if you live a holy life. It's the opposite here. God gives us His righteousness as sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. God gives us His own righteousness, and that produces a holy walk within us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. It produces a holy walk within us as we mortify our members and then reckon ourselves dead to sin and yield ourselves instruments of righteousness, the way God works out His righteousness in the world through people in the body of Christ that have yielded to Him. It's Him placing His righteousness within us, and it's us receiving it, living by it, and realizing that when we trusted Him to save us from our sins, we died with Him. We were crucified with Christ. When was that? That was in 33 AD, or however you figure it. It was when Christ was crucified on the cross. So we can live a different life because of it. The summary of this teaching is in let's read it. Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to see Paul as the chief of sinners, chief meaning the head or the prototype, the first in line. It doesn't mean the worst sinner, but he is the showman. He's the poster boy, so to speak, for sinners being savable. He said that in 1 Timothy 1:16. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And this is just a preview kind of thing, but then Paul turns around in the next verse and he says, and he's the prototype, he's the first, howbeit for this cause, the faithful saying just mentioned, for that cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. So Paul was first, and those that come here after him follow the pattern let me read it again. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Rely on Him. Put your whole trust in Him. All your eggs in one basket, so to speak. He says, in me first, in 1 Timothy 1:16. Christ showed all long-suffering in saving sinners. By this pattern, that's the wording used in the Scripture, for a pattern, Christ introduced through Paul. And we, everyone after him, it says hereafter, everyone after him that believes that and follows that pattern, believing on him to life everlasting, is saved. That's another summary verse. I mean, it doesn't have all the elements of salvation in it, the cross, etc., but it does remind us of it, and we can go find what God says in the end of Romans, or at the beginning, Romans 4, end of Romans 4, there, the last seven verses or so, six, seven, or the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. We can find out what he means by salvation. And that's all I've got, except I'm going to read these verses in case somebody missed them. Let me go ahead and post them, in fact. Sometimes when your eyes rest on them and you look at them, it means a little more than just hearing it. Sometimes there are distractions when you hear it, too. Okay, that's what, there's where he claims it's a gospel in verse 1, and it's a gospel that saves you. It says, by which you are saved. So we're talking about the gospel of salvation there. And then he says what to do. What was it that Paul preached that they are to believe? I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul received it. He said he was first. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and rose again the third day. Amen.